a lot of things that I've done I've been sorry for. But I tell you, I'm not sorry I'm saved tonight. And I tell you, I'd like to live for Him. I'd like my life to be pleasing to Him. I pray the Lord would do a great work this week in touching their hearts. As I tell you, the only thing that's going to matter is knowing Him and then what we've done for Him. And I tell you, I'd like to press toward the mark tonight. I'd like to strive to please the Lord. I believe God has something for us if we receive it. And I just want the Lord to touch my heart and touch your heart. Who knows what the Lord may do if we'll be obedient to the voice of God. You pray for us that we be mindful of Him. Well, I appreciate God tonight in this time. I appreciate the man of God that the Lord has allowed to come our way. Brother Jimmy, I want you to come at this time, and you, by the Lord, as God directs your heart.
Second Timothy in chapter number 2 this evening. Second Timothy in chapter number 2. I appreciate the privilege to be able to come and be out this way this evening. I'm just going to try to delve in the Word of God tonight and feel our way through. Got a little joke around the house, and I say that Monday night is always like, on revival times, is like buying a horse. You know, you're checking teeth and sizing each other up and looking each other over and checking each other out, things like that. And so we're just going to take the Word of God here as God has led our heart in this direction and delve in it and just kind of see where the Lord would have us to go throughout this week. He has been putting some thoughts upon our heart that we hope that we're able to help you, that the Lord would speak in us and through us this week. We arrived over in the hotel room just a little while ago, and there have been some things left there in the room for our family, and I appreciate that. I appreciate people being mindful of my family. We walked in, the boys had, the girls had a doll, each of them a piece, and the boys had remote control car in there, and give them something to do this week, and play around in the room, and I tell you, they got a hold of those things and got started. And Brother Skip, I got a hold of one, and I just about decided to miss church, amen, and stay there and have fun with them, and I'm just teasing a little bit, but we appreciate you being mindful of our family. We appreciate the hospitality, and each time that we've been up this way through the years as God has allowed us to come, this church has always been good to us and mindful of us, and we're grateful for that. I want to read one verse of Scripture in 2 Timothy in chapter number 2 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Yes. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As I was examining this scripture, as I was pinning some things down, just trying to get my thoughts together and some things that I've studied and messages that I've heard and things that I've read and books and things, just trying to organize my thought processes together and try to get something myself from the Lord out of the Word of God that I think that all of us should do. I began to write some things down and I went out to meditate on these things for a little while. We had several things taking place at the house and I went down to a little diner near our house where we lived. And I sat down in that little place, and I noticed as I sat there for a little while that the floor was a little bit sticky under my feet. And I began to look down and look around, and I noticed the waitress that was coming back and forth. And she began to walk in and out from where she was, and the floor progressively got worse. And worse where we were. And so I noticed it as I went up to pay the bill that she was standing and had been standing for some time in a big puddle of maple syrup there in the restaurant.
And of course, you know, I just began to gaze at that for a minute, and I'll be honest with you, I put on a suit tonight and I come to the house of God, but really and truly, my dad said, son, just be yourself. Everybody's going to figure you out anyhow. And so I'm not afraid to tell you tonight that I'm a little bit of a redneck at heart. And it just started to well up in me as I began to see her standing in that syrup. And I spoke up and I said, ma'am, why don't you just clean that up? And she gave me this response. And she said, well, it's not my job. And then I felt, you know, that redness come above my collar there and just get a little bit aggravated. I mean, I'd already been stuck to the floor throughout the remainder of the evening trying to meditate upon some things out of the scriptures. And I just said it. I'll be honest with you. And I said, you know, that's what's wrong with America today is this generation that's coming up. That's always things that it's somebody else's job or that it's somebody else's task. And I preached her a little sermon while I was there, and I said, you know, it's just personal ambition and a little bit of self-pride about what you're doing is just to clean up the mess that you're standing in and take it upon yourself to do something. And she said, well, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I pastor a church full time in Ringo, Georgia. And she said, well, sir, she said, if I came to your church, and she said, I walked in and I seen you. And she said, I would turn around and I would walk out the door and never come back. I said, ma'am, you just remember one thing. When you come in and you turn around and you walk out that door, you're going to walk out on a clean floor at Faith Baptist Church in Ringo, Georgia. Amen. And listen to me. I said that to say this tonight, that we live in this generation where it seems like that everything that we've had nailed down, everything that we believed in, everything that we've been founded upon, seems like it's popping up all around us. Everything seems to be coming apart at the seams, and the family doesn't mean anything anymore, and the church doesn't mean anything anymore, and morals doesn't mean anything anymore, and ethics doesn't mean anything anymore, and everything that we thought that could not happen is happening before our very eyes. Amen. And listen, we are committed to this proposition that man has the answers to life's problems. And we've created so many ways that we've devised about helping one another out. And we're always ringing some kind of bells that I have the answer over here, or this person has the answer over there. And we're forever building our little sandcastles, and we try to construct for him these programs and these self-fixed situations. And listen, it's all about self-discipline. And then they want to teach self-esteem and then self-motivation. And they forgot what the Word of God says, that you and I are to deny self and take up the cross and follow our Lord. And so then when the tides of reality come in and wash away our little sandcastles, then we look around and we try to find somebody to blame for what's taking place around about us. And listen to me, a lot of us simply we've got a question like many servants had in days of old. I mean, here in this text, the Apostle Paul is teaching young Timothy, and he is writing him. And listen, this is not the first time that we hear from a mentor that is trying to teach a younger generation, friend, how to carry the torch through the question that I think that we're constantly asking ourselves in this generation. The question is this, just as the servant asked, alas, Master, how shall we do? How shall we do? You see, the problem with the servant of Elisha was, friend, that he could not see the deliverance of the Lord his God, for seeing all the problems and the Syrian host that was round about him. Now, my question to you tonight is this. Did the servant see too much, or did the servant see too little? You see, friend, many a times we look at all the problems, the things that perplex us. We listen to what the world has to say and what many a preacher has to say about the church age today, where the church is going down and the crowds ain't what they used to be. And where's the Holy Spirit of God? And we spend all of our time, friend, looking at all the problems and the host of the enemy instead of looking at the deliverance from the Lord our God. And so Elijah said, look, he said, Lord, would you open his eyes that he may see? And that's what we need tonight. We need the Lord this week to help open our eyes that we may see. And that servant looked up and he seen, friend, all the host, the chariots and the horsemen, the Lord our God that was there to deliver Elisha and that servant. Now listen, in this text, we find that the Apostle Paul, he is grooming his young protege. The Apostle Paul, listen, is trying to tailor this young man of God and tell him exactly what he's going to stand in need of to be an individual that can permanently impact, friend, the society in which he lives. Am I the only one that gets up sometimes in my Christian life and says, Lord, what's the use? We're so outdone and so outnumbered, and we're not just competing against the television. I mean, when young people hear a man of God preach on the television now, listen, they look at him like he's landed on the moon, like he's from Mars. Hey, friend, the internet has bypassed that so far, and at our fingertips, we've got anything and everything that a man could want, from a tool to help win souls in foreign lands who are not able to hear the gospel, and to the depths of depravity and immorality at the click of a button. And I'll be honest sometimes, and listen, sometimes I say, Lord, how in the world can I compete? How in the world can I be a light that would shine in this world? How in the world can I be the salt of the earth? How is it that you could use my life to permanently impact those whom I love and that I labor for and that I pray for? Can I say this tonight? Dear child of God, you're never too young and you're never too old to be used of God. And listen, this was written to Timothy, but it was for all of us tonight. This is a book for all generations. And if God is using Paul to tailor Timothy, God can use the same message to tailor us in this day. And so as I look here in the scripture, I begin to pin down some of these things. And there's three phrases here in the text. There's three components, if you will, that make the chemistry a personal impact. And I don't know about you, but I want to see those near me get saved. I mean, that's what it's all about. I mean, when I worship at the house of God, I want to whet the appetite of a young boy or a to Christianity and leave. And I want them to see something real in my life. I want them to know that there's something different about this walk with God than there is at the walk with the world. And so I want to pose it to you in the three questions tonight. And these are things that I think that you and I should ask ourselves. Friend of mine, if we are going to answer, how shall we do? How shall we fare? What's going to become of the Christian walk? What's going to become of our church? What's going to become of our children? What's going to become of our future? And listen, the Apostle Paul states it like this. Number one, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. What he's trying to communicate here to young Timothy is he's saying, you should have a passion for a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just study to show ourselves approved unto man, approved unto the pastor, approved unto our wife or our husband, but we study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so the question is this, is the Lord well pleased? Is the Lord well pleased? And that's what we've got to ask ourselves tonight about our Christian life. Do we have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ? And is He well pleased with our life? That's a serious question. And listen, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned. I mean, he was left for dead. But what did he say? He said, but none of these things move me. And he said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. And then he said, that I may finish my course with joy. There was one objective, a friend of mine in the Apostle Paul's life, and that was that he might finish the race that God gave him, and that he might finish it, a friend of mine, with joy. In a day, friend, when the devil desires to rob you of your confidence, in a day when the devil desires to rob you of your joy, in a day when the devil, friend, desires to dissect your life and touch you to shreds and plant the seed of bitterness in your soul and heartache, friend, in your life, to cause you to turn against God and say, Lord, where are you now? Friend of mine, we have to ask ourselves this question. Friend, are we doing this thing for man? Or are we doing this thing for Jesus? Are we coming to the house of God for the church? Or are we coming to the house of God for Jesus Christ? Friend, are we going because the pastor has a great family? Or are we going because I serve a great God? I don't know about you, but I believe the Apostle Paul, amen, endeavored to go and stayed with the stuff because he had a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he longed to see that the Lord was well pleased with his life. I heard one preacher say like this. He said, he gave this analogy, and I've used it from time to time. And he said, I see the Apostle Paul. And he said, he pulls up to Shawnee's on Sunday afternoon. Well, I perked up and paid attention. I listened when he was talking like that. And he said, here he comes. And he said, he parks up there beside all the Cadillacs, the high-fluting preachers in town. And he said, the Apostle Paul gets out, and he makes his way, Brother Swisher, around the salad bar. And you men of God know what I'm talking about. Y'all been to town. I mean, you know when you're trying to make ends meet. Hey, you're trying to take care of a little problem at the house of God. And you always run into that other somebody. Hey, men seem like they never have problems. They never have heartache. They're always telling you how great it is down at their place. I mean, man, we're lucky to they say two saved in 5 years. I run into them, man, they had seven saved in one Sunday. Man, if I seen seven saved in one Sunday, my knees would buckle to the floor. I don't believe I could get up. Amen. Hey, listen, if God's doing that, I'm for it. I'm not against them men. But I'm going to tell you, we're spending money we don't have, buying things we don't need, to try to impress people we don't even like, and then convince God that we're some of His finest children. Amen, that He has. I tell you what my daddy would say. My daddy would say, son, I'd like to buy you for what you're worth. Amen. And sell you for what you think you're worth. And he said, I'd pay my house off and give some to the national debt. Amen. We think a lot of ourselves, don't we? And here's the Apostle Paul. And he's dragging in Shoney's. And he makes his way around the salad bar. And he's got a fat black eye. And his lips pooched down. And blood running off of him. Amen. His shirt's ripped. Blood on the cuff. And he comes around and sees all them high-fluting men. And their ties just right. Their shirts just right. Their shoes are shining just right. Amen. I'm not against all that. Here, but we see him. And he looks down at those men and says, what's the matter, boys? Didn't y'all get to preach this morning? Amen. Listen to me. The Apostle Paul wasn't about being a people pleaser. The Apostle Paul, amen, wasn't preaching a health and wealth gospel. Amen. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. Amen. By the way, our blessings, a friend of mine, are not physical blessings. I don't care what Joyce Meyer has to say or Benny Hinn has to say, but our blessings are physical, are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Amen. I listened to Joel Osteen the other day, a friend of mine, not because I wanted to. I just so heard so much about it. I said, wait a minute, I want to hear what he's got to say. When he got done, I was so wonderful. I was the best thing that ever hit the earth. It was about to be my day. My fortune cookie was right on. God was going to give me $1 million. Everything was so wonderful. And you're the best thing ever happened to your workforce. Hey, listen to me. That wasn't the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul would pin his ears back, open up the Bible, and preach what thus saith the Lord. Amen. And he preached it to men like they are. And he told it like it was. And it cost him freedom. But he had a passion for a person. Can I remind you, there are three persons of the Godhead. Let me say this better than that. There's three manifestations of one person in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Hey, I do my part around the church. Believe it or not, I've scrubbed toilets down there. I've painted down there. I mean, I've chipped paint down there. I mean, I fixed air conditioners down there. I mean, I stood around, handed tools, done the best I could do. I've literally got down many a days with some WD-40s, the best stuff we could find, take some marks off the benches. I know, ladies, there's a lot of other cleaning things you can use, but we found WD-40 works. I've got down there and put WD-40 and I scrubbed. I went around for hours at a time and scrubbed each and every individual pew. I've laid there with other men and ladies down on our stomachs and on our side to take care of the house of God. But let me tell you something, friend. I don't have a passion for the house. I don't have a passion for religion. Amen. But I do those things because I have a passion for Christ. Amen. I want to serve Him because I love Him. Amen. Three times in the Gospels we find the heavens open. And the Lord says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You and I need to get a hold of the statement that without Him,
you can do nothing.
Right. I was having to correct somebody the other day. Pastors sometimes get in those predicaments. You got to pull somebody off the side and just kind of talk to them a little bit without offending them, and you're just trying to guide them a little bit, and you see them a little bit out of the traces and out of the way, and you want to kind of guide them back in. And I was just beginning to explain some of the protocol of why we do certain things and how we do what we do, and what some of the repercussions are around the house of God, that if we don't, you know, go this certain way that the church as a body has voted to do and go forward with. And the individual stopped after a little while and said, "Preacher," He said, "it must be very hard being a pastor." And I'll be honest, for a minute, I wanted to get on that pity party. For a minute, I want to say, well, yeah, I need some petting too. Don't act like you don't need petting every now and then. We all need a little petting every now and then, don't we? I mean, don't act like you don't need it and you don't like it. My flesh loves that pampering, amen. That's why I come in and you come in, and we'll sit around our wife and don't say nothing. We're waiting on her to say, "Well, honey, what's the matter?" Amen. And pat you on the back. Some of you men grinning, y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. And your wives are grinning bigger than you because they know what I'm talking about too. Amen. Hey, but listen, I caught myself after just a minute, and the Lord brought me back to this understanding. And listen, the understanding is this, that it's not difficult to live the Christian life. I want you to perk up and pay attention. It is impossible to live the Christian life. It takes something divine on the inside of you, operating in you and through you, to live out that life before men. If you don't have a passion for Him, if you're not asking yourself, "Is the Lord well pleased?" you're heading for heartache. So it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Is the Lord well pleased? He said, "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed." So the question is this: is the work well done?
Yeah.
Not only is the Lord well pleased, ask yourself something. I mean, you want to have a revival this week? I mean, I hope that you do.
Yeah.
And if you want to have a revival this week, you ask yourself, "Is the Lord well pleased?" Ask yourself this question: is the work well done?
Amen.
You and I need not just to have a passion for a person, but we ought to have a passion for excellence in our life.
Amen.
We ought to do all things to the best of our ability and living for God.
Amen.
Our philosophy about life should derive from our theology, our understanding of God.
Yes.
Amen. We've got a philosophy about life that we have. It is our unending pursuit of Christ. As one preacher put it, he said, "It's taking the high road." And he said, "It's not choosing between the good and the bad, but it's choosing between what is better and what is best out of life." And you can know, friend, from the Word of God, because, listen to me, the Word of God will guide us, and it will help us, it will strengthen us, and you and I need to understand that when we're living in a day where we're always wondering what the will of God is for our life, and they come to me all the time, "Preacher, what's the will of God for my life? Where do I need to go in life? How will God use me in life?" Can I say this? That 90% of the will of God is from your neck up. And that's why God gave us this Bible.
Right.
To brainwash ourselves. When we have a low view of God, we make low decisions and take a low road in life. And when we get in this Bible and we get a high view of God, and we realize the same God that helped the servant of Elisha is the same God that will help you and I. And when we get a high view of God, we'll make better decisions around the house of God and in our
our life. Huh? You know why I think we're ashamed? Don't you think sometimes that we are ashamed? You do, don't you? We're ashamed with our church. And I'm not talking about just this locality. I mean, I'm talking about my church. I'm talking about Brother Hobson's church. I'm talking about Brother Swisher's church. I don't know if there's any other pastors in here. I do know these two men. And they know me, and we've been around one another's ministries. And but there's times, just to be honest, that we're ashamed. And I'm not talking about a pastor being ashamed of his people. I'm talking about a pastor sometimes is ashamed of himself. Sometimes my wife, she'll tell you, she as a pastor's wife, she's ashamed of herself. And listen, it don't have anything to do with being a pastor or a pastor's wife. It's got everything to do with being a Christian. And there's no separate standard right there. We all sometimes get ashamed. And I think we get ashamed because two reasons. One, I think we set our sights too low. We're aiming too low. In other words, we settle for less. I mean, doesn't it amaze you how that we get ready to witness to somebody? And I'm not an ABC, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. I think if somebody says that, they're taking you as far as they've been. It takes more than salvation of the head. God came to save that heart, that inward man. Amen. That takes a divine work of the Holy Ghost. But there are times God Himself will prod you to talk to that individual. It amazes me. We'll go years with family members. Years. Years. And they'll die and go to hell. And all along, we've got what they need. And we have the ability to talk to them at the right time. And we'll wait years, and we'll get in the prayer room, and we'll get around the church, and we'll say, preacher, just pray that the Lord will open up the right door, or that we'll have the right opportunity. Hey, I understand all those things. But listen, we'll wait years on that, and then when we get around them, we won't talk about being saved. And we won't talk about passing from death into life. We'll talk about being in church or out of church. And then, you know, they give us some answer, and we come back and report in and sit down, and God's done nothing, and then the church hadn't grown. And then we wonder what in the world's going on. And simply, we've just set our sights too low. And in reality, we just don't believe that God can and God will do what He said He would do. The children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness because of their spirit of unbelief. Amen. I think we get ashamed because we set our sights too low. I think we get ashamed because we operate without sacrifice. Huh? Serving God today just costs too little. Huh? How many of you know used to? And I didn't live in those days. And I'm glad I don't. From what I read, what I understand, what I hear the old timers used to, serving God would cost you something. I read in one of those books of martyrs where there was going to be a man and they were trying to get him to recant his faith. They couldn't get to him. So they went around him and they got his wife. They pulled her up there. Had a big vat of boiling oil. Hot, molten oil. What they were going to do, they were going to take this man's beautiful wife and drop her in that oil if he didn't recant. All he had to do was say it verbally. I don't believe in the Christ that I once stood for. Huh? Knowing that if they'd done that, when she'd come back out, her hair would never be the same. Probably never even grow any anymore. Her face would never be the same. Her eyes would never be the same. Her lips, her body would never be the same. Can you understand what I'm talking about? And listen, while they held her up ready to dip her in that oil, and I mean, he's fretting about what to do, trying to stay strong in the faith. She's cheering him on in his faith. And she's up over that thing and she's saying, don't recant. Be faithful unto death. don't turn your back on the Lord. Hey, what kind of Christianity is that? Listen to me. Some of you boys and girls playing these instruments. I think that's a wonderful blessing of God. My young cousin came in one time, and I may have told you this before, but he came in one time, and he picked up my aunt's guitar, and he started to play it. He was a young boy at the time, just learning to play the instrument. And she said, "Hold on just a minute." And everybody in the living room at the family reunion froze. And she spoke up, and she said, "I taught myself to play." And she said, "For years I played." And she said, "God gave me that instrument." And she said, "Before you play the first note, I just want you to know that I dedicated that instrument to the Lord. And it has never played anything but gospel music." And she said, "That's the way that I want to keep it." What is serving God costing us? When we give to needs around the church, do we give or do we sacrificially give? I was pastoring a church one time, church I'm at now about 8 years ago. We had a little building fund going I didn't know really much about finances. But I was new in the church, and we were in a building project, and they were communicating with me very well about how the money was being spent and how it was coming in. Wasn't telling me who was giving what or anything, but just we're just trying to stay on top of it and make some right, sound decisions. So the treasurer at the time is not with us anymore. The treasurer at the time, he was pacing around, and I'd known him for years. And he was pacing back and forth, and I could tell something was wrong. And just a few days prior, there was an elderly lady that I knew that did not know where to take her funds during the week. She came by the church and people were working and she was wanting to give. And I've known this lady for years. And I'm telling you, we have given her gas money to cross the street. I knew that her sister had been taking care of her, paying her rent, putting her up, and taking care of all of her needs. She was faithful to come to the church. And she came to me and she said, "Preacher, I want to give this to the building fund." And she had $50, Brother David. $50. And of course, I told her, I said, "It's just my own policy. I didn't know much about finances. Didn't want to get overly involved there. And different people operate different way. It really doesn't matter to me. I just, want to just direct them over there." But I knew she gave that dollar amount. And so a few days later, this treasurer was pacing, and I've known him so long, I knew something was wrong, and I said, "Brother, why don't you just come out with it? Tell me what in the world is going on?" And he paced around there for a minute, and he said, "Well," he was getting a little bit discouraged, and he said, "Well," he said, "there's just three families floating this church." That redneck attitude that I had at the diner that night was stouter 8 years ago. And I gritted my teeth. I mean, it was insulting. So what are you talking about? He began to name three of the top giving families. He had that kind of knowledge. I got pretty upset. I called this elderly lady's name. I said, "What about her? I know what she gave, and you and I both know she didn't have a dime of that money to give." And I said, "As far as God's concerned, she gave more than any of us." Amen. "Because she gave all that she had unto God sacrificially." And who are you to come in and think because maybe you've got, and I'm not against a higher paying job, but because you've got a higher paying job and you can give a little bit more, that you're on a plane higher than the next individual. Hey, brother, God don't see things like that. Huh? I think we're ashamed sometimes because it just simply doesn't cost us enough to serve our God. I wrote this down. Talent is cheap, but dedication is costly. willing to dedicate yourself unto the Lord our God. Is the Lord well pleased? Is the work well done? Last of all, let me say this tonight. He said, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to ask you this question. Is the word well used? What Timothy's trying to express and get across, or Paul to Timothy, as Paul is telling this, you need not just have a passion for a person, had a passion for excellence. Everybody's saying you need to have a passion for truth in your life. Can I give you a revelation? Here today when everybody's coming to church with feelings. I know we say this, I feel led to this, I feel the pastor said that tonight. I say it every Sunday. I say it every Sunday. But I notice some of them creep in, Brother Swisher, and they feel led to do things that's just totally off kilter.
Right.
And just to be honest with you, they feel led to do things that's totally unscriptural.
Amen.
And can I say this? That you can't be a spiritual person unless you're a scriptural person.
Good.
And that the Holy Ghost of God will never lead you apart from the Holy Scriptures. So if you feel led one way, but the Bible says another way, honey, the Bible's not wrong, you are.
Amen.
Amen. We've seen this day where Baptists has gotten discouraged watching the Church of God and the Pentecostals and the non-denominationalists live it up on the television as if they're living the abundant life. We come in with our little boys and our little girls. Come in with our little boys and our little girls and singing the little songs of Zion, Jesus loves me, and goes to the house. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a difference in knowing it and living it.
Amen.
Amen. Listen to me. I wrote a couple of things down I wanted to get across to you. We are weary of words and we're starving for integrity and reality. We talk good of Christianity, but our problem is with what? What is our problem today? I mean, we grumble and complain. And did you know I'm going to state what most of us are just are feeling in our heart, but we're unwilling to talk about? But our problem is not with those at work. Our problem is not with those down the schoolhouse. Our problem is not with those sinners in the world. Our problem is with the brethren at the house of God. And we live our lives like a poor photograph. We're overexposed and underdeveloped.
That's good.
Because we've simply not read the Bible. We've simply not read the Bible. I wrote down a little portion of a poem that I come across. Just a little segment out of it. I generally don't even preach with notes. I just felt like I needed to go through this tonight, line upon line, precept upon precept, just try to get introduced in the week and just give us some basic Bible truths and try to help us, I mean, to get to a place where we can get our head on straight about being an impactful person.
Amen.
In the church house today, said some men die in ashes and some men die in flames. Some men die inch by inch playing silly little games. You ever seen such a generation of church? Such a generation in the church that's playing games. I mean, we read scriptures like this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We read it like a paper. We walk out the door.
You're right.
On our 5-minute blessing for the day, our little internet click, our sermonette for Christianettes.
Yeah.
Have our little devotion for the afternoon. One verse a day keeps the devil away.
Yeah. Go ahead.
And it's showing up on us, ain't it?
Sure it is.
around the house of God. I know it's Old Testament. How many of you, y'all like those statements? I love it when somebody comes up to me and says, "Old preacher, that's Old Testament." Really? I don't know. You know that we're just supposed to do away with part of it and take the other part of it. Supposed to rightly divide it. There is nothing that has took place from the cross to the present day, the start of this present dispensation in which we live, this New Testament, this new covenant, this new era of time in which we live, that tells us that God doesn't have the same protecting power and the same delivering power that He gave that servant and Elisha down there at Dothan. Amen. I'm going to ask you a serious question about this week. I'm going to ask you a serious question about yourself. Are you seeing too much? Or are you seeing too little? Are you just looking at your problems in life? You come in the house of God, and all you see is an empty bench beside you. Well, fill it up. The world's full of heathens. The last time I checked, we've got the message that they need to hear. This man of God, these other men of God, they don't study and pray and study and pray and study and pray to waste their breath. They study and pray to preach in hopes that you'll go out in the highways and hedges and compel folk to come in the house of God that they can hear and receive the engrafted word that's able to save their souls from a crashless hell. And if you believe it takes preaching for a man to be saved, then give me 100. Amen. Amen. Around the house of God. I don't mean to be ugly, but my daddy puts it like this. Get your head out of sand. In closing, let's stand. I'm just teasing you tonight. I'm not trying to be ugly. I think you understand what I mean tonight. I'm not against you. Can I say this? I didn't get this at first to share it with you. I got this at first to deal with me. Huh? I've got to stop and ask myself from time to time, do I really have a passion for Christ? I mean, am I still feeling the Word of God? Is the Word well used in my life? Do I know my Bible? I mean, do I really know my Bible? Do I have a passion for excellence? I mean, is the Lord pleased with me? Huh? You ever ask yourself those questions? If you don't, you should tonight. You want to see some people saved this week? You want to see the church have revival? We want to feel the power of God, the unction of God again. I tell you, there's no real strong new revelations.
That's right.
Same old basic biblical precepts. God's not deviated, friend. You and I have. And if there's going to be a turning, it's not going to get God to come back to us. It's going to be us getting back to Him. Amen.